Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 29. Now, this is the second part to the message, Don't Pet the Lion. And we said in the first part that when we indulge the temptation, that's what it means to give place to the devil, to indulge the temptation, then we are essentially doing what Eve did. The devil built the capacity in Eve's heart. Scholars tell us that the serpent was her pet. And because the serpent was her pet, she had developed a capacity toward her pet whereby the pet could challenge the word of God to her and she would go along with it. Satan develops our capacity. And we go along with it. We essentially pet the lion. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that means that he's looking for his opportunities and he makes good use of them. So, he will look into our lives, but he is smart, he's crafty, he's subtle. And part of the meaning of the word subtle from Genesis 3:1 is crafty. And he will develop a capacity in us by using perhaps natural desires, things that we consider to be maybe not quite right, but quite harmless. And he'll grab a hold of those things and he uses those opportunities and he takes us to places because we have been petting the lion. We have been indulging him and entertaining what the lion brings. And we turn him essentially into a pet and we treat him like a pet. We pat him on the head. And in truth, he is leading us about through our own volition, through our own lack of doctrinal thinking. The second part, we're going to talk about what do we do about the lion? What do we do about the lion? In Proverbs 29:18, the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, we mentioned in the first message that in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, the Word of God says, cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, above the categorical doctrines of Christ, and then bring every thought into captivity. And into obedience. Well, there's a way to do that. That's not something that I can naturally produce in myself. You see, it's the natural thinking that caused me to pet the lion in the first place. So now I need to know what to do about the lion. Okay, casting down imaginations and high things, that sounds just fine, but we don't in our natural ability have the capacity to do that. Even though we recognize things that we shouldn't be doing, we still do them. Why? It's the mystery of iniquity. But this mystery of iniquity is present with all of us because all of us have an old sin nature. So the real question in how do you deal with the lion is how do you deal with the old sin nature to keep the old sin nature from indulging what the lion brings? And Proverbs 29:18 gives us that answer. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now the Word of God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Word of God says that we receive the Word from one shepherd. So that we don't get blown about by every wind of doctrine. So each person is to have their own pastor teacher that God selects for them. And the way that you'll know it's your pastor teacher, if you have no other way of knowing, it's not because he has a personality you like and they have a good youth program in that church. The way that you know that it's the right pastor teacher for you is your soul is being well fed by that man better than by others. Now, that doesn't mean that other men are not doing a good job. They may be wonderful pastors who teach a good message, but your capacity responds to that person. And so to you, the richness of the feast comes from that person. And you may hear another person who's a great preacher, and other people may just love this guy and say, wow, those were amazing messages. You get so much out of them. And for you, you just can't say, well, I didn't quite get the feast. I understood what he said. I understood the truth of it. I appreciated it. Yeah, it was a good message. But there wasn't that connection that I needed to be able to say, I've been well fed. Because you're not called to that person. It's nothing about that person. It's about your call. It's nothing about you. It's about your call. You're not being rude or arrogant because you don't have the same capacity for one pastor as you do for another. You're called to one pastor. Now, what happens if your pastor goes home to be with the Lord? Then God brings you to another pastor. And so, when you come to another pastor, you will recognize that that pastor is now feeding you more richly than other pastors. And now you know that God has brought you to a new place because the previous man has gone home. The Word of God says that where there is no vision, people perish. Who is it that imparts vision? Well, what is vision? Vision is the word chazon, and it is instruction in categorical doctrine. That's the literal meaning. Instruction in categorical doctrine. Perish is the word para, and it's a nifal passive imperfect, and we'll get to the significance of that in just a moment, and it means to be let loose, to be loosened of restraint. The nifal is a passive form. That means that the subject receives the action of the verb. The subject is not producing the action, the subject is receiving the action, somebody else is producing the action. Imperfect emphasizes process more than the fact. In other words, there is a fact, the imperfect tense talks about how you got to that fact. And how you got to there is, where there is no instruction in categorical doctrine, people are caused to be loosened of restraint. In other words, it's not the people themselves that loosen themselves of the restraint. It's the one who was supposed to give instruction in categorical doctrine, but does not give instruction. And the lack of instruction causes those people to be loosened from restraint. And so there's nothing in their lives that will now define for them the decisions that they ought to be making from the Word of God, because there's nothing in their lives that is giving them the Word so that they can have the right premise for their thinking. Without the right premise for thinking, I won't have the right thoughts. Without the right thoughts, I won't make the right decisions. Without the right decisions, I won't have restraint. And so, the Word of God being taught in categorical doctrine from the pastor teacher is what causes people to have the right premise, which gives them the right thoughts, which causes them to make the right decisions that are their restraint. The key to it all is categorical doctrine. If I'm going to cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against categorical doctrine, I need categorical doctrine to recognize what the imaginations and high things actually are. Because what it's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 10 is those things that are in contrast to categorical doctrine. Without having the categorical doctrine, I can't make the contrast. And so forget trying to cast down imaginations and high things that are contrasting to categorical doctrine if I don't have the source of contrast. I won't be able to recognize them. And so I'll walk about and I'll be petting the lion all day long. I'll be indulging lust patterns. I'll be responding to satanic initiations because they're going to whatever. Something I was hoping for anyway. Like Eve was hoping for something. Satan initiated to the thing that she was hoping for, and she responded because of it. Well, don't think that Satan doesn't do the same thing with us. You get some young person and they're desiring a relationship so bad, and guess what Satan brings next? I was talking to a woman recently. She had great victory in her life. She had beat drugs, and she had gotten over the process, through the process of getting herself clean of them, and that took her a few years. And now she was off of the medication that had gotten her through that process, and she had a phenomenal victory. And I said to her, enjoy and revel in your victory, but at the same time, be vigilant, be careful, because the enemy who brought the drugs is not going to let you go so easily. And now he's going to try to attack you again. Don't be surprised. Watch for it. He's going to try to attack you again. And I'll bet you anything, he does it in the realm of relationships. He's going to try to bring some guy who's the wrong kind of a guy, but he'll look good. And he'll lure you. Why? Because for most women, that's a weakness. That's where they're vulnerable. Why is that there? Because they have an insatiable desire toward a husband, and if they don't have a husband, they tend to desire a husband. Now, not every woman is like that, but most of them are. The enemy will hit you in places where you are vulnerable to be hit. So if there's an area of an old sin nature that is vulnerable to his initiations, maybe because that's the area of a lust pattern, then he's going to go for it. That's where he sees his opportunity. I can't respond, well, I know that it's not godly, but I'll just entertain it. Here's the thing. A lot of godly people will pet the lion. Do you know why? Because when they recognize it, they do nothing about it. They'll allow it to happen, and sometimes for various reasons. But for whatever reason, they will allow it to happen. Sometimes it's sentimentality. Sometimes it's because they really do enjoy it and desire it. If they were honest, they would say, yeah, this turns me on, tantalizes me, I like it. And I think more often than not, that is actually the reason. Because they do have an old sin nature, they do have lust patterns, and they are human, and this is what humans are like. So they don't cut it off, and that's where they end up petting the lion. That's also where they end up getting their capacity built for something far worse. It's like this. Why does everybody say stay away from pot to young people? Well, nowadays pot is pretty potent. As they said, it's not your daddy's pot, right? But nevertheless, everybody says it's the gateway drug. You start with pot, you end up with cocaine, you end up with heroin, you end up with a destroyed life. But you built your capacity. You built your capacity. Well, pot's not the only thing that builds your capacity to destroy your life. Letting yourself get around the wrong relationships with the wrong crowd, that builds your capacity. Letting yourself indulge in the wrong things, that builds your capacity. However, it builds your capacity not for God, but for Satan to be able to destroy. That's why it's such a foolish thing when people say, well, I'll look, but I won't touch. Now, if you look, eventually you will touch. It's the same road. You can't say, I'll get on the road, but I'm not going to go down the road. Yes, you will. You're simply accepting what Satan said to Eve. You will not surely die. But you will definitely go down that road. Absolutely guaranteed. The only way to not go down the road is to get off the road. People say, well, I'll only go so far. You will not surely die. No, you will go, but it's harmless. No, it's not harmless. You will not surely die sounded very harmless. It's not harmless. It's capacity building. You see, what you're doing is you're looking at an isolated instance in your natural thinking, which agrees with your old sin nature. You're ignoring categorical doctrine, and you're looking at it in the isolation of the moment, ignoring the progression of what's going on. It is an imperfect tense, perish. It's the process. Satan is bringing people into a process. Somebody indulges negativity. Maybe they feel justified in being negative. What they don't recognize is Satan has brought them into a process. And because they're petting the lion by indulging their own negativity, giving place to the imaginations and high things, and not bringing every thought into captivity, they're going down a certain road that is the destruction of their capacity for the things of God. And then you end up with people who are bitter. Well, bitterness is a culmination of the process. If a person is bitter, they've been in the process for a while, and now they're starting to reach the goal that Satan had for them on that road. Don't pet the lion means you don't indulge what the enemy brings. Well, how am I going to cast down imaginations and high things? Through categorical doctrine. You learn to think. You learn to think. Now, there's a problem with learn to think nowadays, increasingly so. In 1 Corinthians 14:8, the Word of God says that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare themselves for battle? And then in Ezekiel 33:6, the Word of God says, but if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people not be warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. By the way, those people who don't like a tough message, read that passage. If that pastor doesn't provide that tough message, it's the pastor's fault if you go into sin. God will hold the pastor accountable. That pastor darn well better teach a tough message from time to time. But you get people nowadays, they don't want to offend somebody, they don't want to seem legalistic. God forbid we seem legalistic. You know what? Legalism is not conviction. Legalism is an attempt at something external in your production at righteousness before God. And when I say, well, I'm sticking to this letter of the word, therefore I am righteous before God, or you have to stick to the letters of this word to be righteous before God, that's legalism, yes. However, albeit all things are lawful, not all things are expedient, going 100 miles an hour down the 30 mile an hour built road, even though there's no 30 mile an hour sign, if you're going 100 miles an hour, you're still likely to get killed. But it won't be illegal. But you will get killed. And you'll say, I'm going to go down 100 miles an hour because I'm not going to be legalistic. Okay, you're going to get killed. It's not expedient. Not everything's a good idea. Conviction is not a line in the sand. Conviction is knowing how to think correctly so that you will know how to make correct decisions. Well, how are people going to learn how to think correctly? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and how shall they hear if they don't have a preacher? So it's the preacher that brings the word of God. And if that preacher is not teaching clear-cut, precise, certain sound quality, categorical doctrine, if he is stuck in a devotional message without some academic discipline to his approach to the scriptures whereby he exegetes and uses proper hermeneutical principles, if that preacher is not doing that, he will not give you a certain sound. Now, some preachers will say, well, they'll get offended, or, well, they'll never go for that. Then it's their own stupid fault. But the preacher has to stay right before God with his preaching, because God is going to hold him accountable for the message. At the Bema Seat, Paul said he's going to present his church to Christ, because that's who he's talking about. He's talking about his church there. And he's talking about it as the pastor of that church. At the Bema Seat, the pastor of the church will present the people in his church to Christ. Now, he's not going to be in there with them, But in some fashion or another, he's going to present them to Christ, and he needs to present them as a chaste virgin. In other words, pure. Now, if he cannot do this with joy, then it's not a good thing for the person he's not presenting. Now, the pastor presents the person, Lord, this is such and such. This person was in my church for 15 years. And then the pastor steps out of the room. And now the person is left on their own before God, and the books are opened. And that person will give an account. God does not bring up sin, but yet at the same time, somehow, I'm not quite sure how, we give an account for even every idle word. And so, the books are open, and now the person starts to answer God. Yes, it's an evaluation for reward. No, your mistakes will not be brought up. However, you're still giving an account. If the person failed to operate in faith in the way that they were supposed to, then God will say, Pastor, come in here a minute, or something to that effect. Pastor will come in and say, Pastor, did you teach on the doctrine of, I don't know, soul winning? This person never went soul winning. Did you teach on the doctrine of soul winning? And the pastor will either say, no, God, I didn't. In which case, God will say to the pastor, you are suffering the loss of his lack of soul winning. Or the pastor will say, yes, Lord, we taught that 17 times in those 15 years. We've touched on it in 23 other messages. And the doctrine was presented. Then God will turn to that person and say, the pastor taught you to soul win. He gave the conviction that was necessary. You failed to do it. The loss is yours. And the pastor steps back out of the room. They continue. And something again. God says, Pastor, can you come here a moment? Pastor comes in. Did you teach on this doctrine? Pastor will either say yes or no, and then God will determine who the loss belongs to. Pastors today had better teach clear-cut categorical doctrine. Specifically categorical doctrine, because that's how the Bible is written. If you don't know what categorical doctrine is, my first question is, why not? And my second thought of this, okay, fine, I'll tell you. Take systematic theology, take your Lewis Sperry Schaefer or your Norman Geisler book, find the theology, teach it properly, and then bring in the application to make it practical in people's life, and now you have categorical doctrine. Pastors must teach categorical doctrine, because if they don't, the loss will be theirs. And so, if the pastor gives the warning, then the person is responsible themselves. If the pastor does not give the warning, the pastor is responsible. So the pastor had better make sure that he's preaching the full counsel in clarity and academic precision without reservation, and also without consideration of how people will respond. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying we don't consider people's capacities. We just don't consider if we think people are going to like it or not. The Word of God says, preach it in season and out of season. That means when they want to hear it and when they don't. People will react. I will guarantee you, people will react at you, and you probably won't have a mega church. You might, but not likely. It's okay. Nowhere in the Bible is it written, Pastor, that you have to have a mega church. But it is written that you have to teach it right. Why? Because if you're not that workman who rightly divides the word of truth, again, categorical doctrine, that's what it's talking about, rightly dividing the word of truth, categorical doctrine, then you do have cause to be ashamed. It's in your Bible, Pastor. You better teach it. And if you don't teach it, God's going to hold you accountable. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now here's the thing, in Proverbs 30 verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet not washed from their filthiness. See, there is something called having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. They're pure in their eyes, but they're still filthy. Why? No categorical doctrine. You see, this is the result of this lightweight, devotional quality message, where it's not clear-cut categorical doctrine. Now, there's a place for devotions, but if that's your message during your main service, it's not a good message. It better be clear, it better be precise, and it better be academic in nature, because that's where the education of the congregation comes in. So they call them pastor teachers. A pastor had better be a skilled teacher as well as a good preacher. There's a generation that's right in their own eyes, but they're never washed from their filthiness. Now, on the one hand, maybe the pastor's not preaching, but on the other hand, and I'd say this is actually getting to be more and more common, in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They won't want to hear it. They'll react at it. You give them something and they say, well, I don't want to hear that. That's hard. You're talking about me. Well, I'm not talking about you, but the Holy Spirit sure might be. And by the way, if you're hearing it, it probably is talking about you. Because you're the one who's made to recognize that it's talking about you. It's the Spirit inside of you that's saying, hey, he's talking about you. Get right. But they forget the get right part. They just say, well, he's talking about me. And the next thought is, how dare he? You know what? You're proud. Why do I say you're proud? Because you're self-oriented and you didn't like the thing that hit your little old self. But I didn't really do that. Then it's probably not talking about you, is it? Are you the only one in the room? Are you the only one listening on the internet? I guarantee you that you're not. I see the numbers. But people are weird that way. Why? Mystery of iniquity. They're living in pride. They say, well, I'm not proud just because I get offended by it. Oh, yes, you are. No, you are proud because you get offended by it. The Word of God says you are proud because you get offended by it. You don't love the Word of God. That's the problem. That means you're proud, by the way. If you don't love the Word of God, you're proud. There's only two options. Those are it. You see, some people love this and some people hate it. But a pastor worth his salt is going to give it to you. And he's going to, I don't care if you like it or not. They won't endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. They'll walk out. My itching ears. Well, he hit my pet sin. Oh, here's a better one. He's so insensitive. Here's one. He's politically incorrect. He preached against homosexuality. Notice that if you preach against homosexuality, the world is an uproar, but if you preach against adultery or murder or something like that, they're perfectly fine with it. But you can't touch the homosexuals. Well, my Bible says, and I don't give a flying rip who likes it, that homosexuality takes people to hell, Romans chapter 1. And there is no grace. Unless the person repents from being a homosexual, that can save a homosexual. Now, the same is true, and if I was the guy from Duck Dynasty, that's all they would say, and they would leave the rest out. But the same is true about adultery and fornication. By the way, the same is true about gossip and slander. But no, you can't bring that up nowadays. What, itching ears? They have their pets in, and they have a powerful lobby. So the politicians get in bed with the lobby because they want the money so they can get the votes. and you better not touch them, Mayor of Houston. You better not touch them, who required all the pastors to submit their messages ahead of time to make sure they weren't hitting homosexuals. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It takes the truth in John 17:17 of the Word of God to sanctify me before God. That means I need to be there when the preaching is taking place. Now, what people do is between them and God, but I'll tell you right now, if somebody's going to go get themselves a job that consistently takes them out of church, they should change their job. And people are going to say, well, that's terrible. You don't tell people to change their job. Why don't they just change their church? Well, it's either a call or it isn't. Let me ask you something. If you're a Christian, where do you see yourself in 10 million years? In heaven. What do you think is going to be more of a benefit that you are grateful for in 10 million years? Having been in church or having been there to make the 37 extra dollars? That's reality, folks. Now, that's between you and God to make that decision. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I am going to preach it the way it is. And if you don't like it, that's just too bad. Well, I've got something more convenient, or I've got something pressing, or I've got something unique. That's between you and God. I hope whatever unique thing you got in 10 million years, you say, boy, I'm glad I missed that message for that unique thing. Every time you come in here for church, God writes it in the book of remembrance. And you know what? If I'm somebody who didn't have a good reason to not be there, God's going to say, why didn't you go to church? I'm going to give an account for everything. And so are you. So you may as well start making the decisions that'll make it a good account. Because, my dear, you're not going to escape it. The only way to escape it is in hell. And since you're saved, you're not going to escape it. But people have itching ears and they don't want to hear it. But by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That's why in Ezekiel 33:7, God sets watchmen. And then he says that the watchmen hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me, saith the Lord. Who does it come from? The pastor? No, it comes from God. The watchman listens to the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. The watchman listens to the Holy Spirit and he gives what he has heard to the congregation. It says, and he warns them from me. And some people love it, and some people will stir and kind of grumble in their hearts and they're not liking it so much. Okay, enjoy Proverbs 13:15. The way of the transgressor is hard. I'm not transgressing, I just don't like it. I don't agree. Well, dear, if it's chapter and verse from the Bible, then either you're right or the Bible's right, or either you're wrong or the Bible's wrong, and my money is that the Bible's right and you're dead wrong. People are funny that way. You know why? Self-occupation. They just want that tree of knowledge of good and evil because they want something in themselves. Self-occupation. Now, in Titus 1:5, there is an end to the commandment. And for the believer who receives the word of God, the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Well, in Galatians 5:22, that's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God. But there's also a work of the flesh. In Galatians 5:15, the word of God says, if you bite and devour. Now, remember in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan, who walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. If you bite and devour, that means you're participating in Satan's activity, in Satan's ministry, one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another, that you not totally destroy each other. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How am I going to walk in the Spirit? Faith responds to the Word of God. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. In other words, you can't have it both ways, dear. Make your pick. You can't have them both. So that you cannot do the things that you would. And then it continues in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are made manifest. And we all understand, okay, adultery and jealousy and all this. But did you ever consider things like strife? Argumentative? Can't stop but to criticize? Let me ask you something. If you find it in yourself that you should frequently find fault in people, in other words, these people do it wrong here, and this one does it wrong here, and this is what I don't like wrong about this one, who do you actually like? Or is it that you find something wrong in absolutely everybody? If that's the case, I would suggest that the problem, dear, is not with everybody. The problem is in your frame of reference, you are making the works of the flesh manifest. See, there's something about that long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Well, why did the Holy Spirit put love as the first manifestation as the fruit of the Spirit? And that love happens to be agape. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness is where it begins. Yet you say, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's your flesh, dear, and you've decided to indulge it because you are petting the lion. And you've told yourself it'll lead nowhere, there will be no consequence, but I've got news for you. Every road leads somewhere. Stop petting the lion. If you're somebody who's critical or sarcastic or negative, stop petting the lion. It's the lion who's initiated to you and you've agreed. Here's the thing. Any form of sin requires volition. That means after I pet the lion, I have to say, I agree with the lion. Any form of sin requires volition. That includes sin like murder, and it includes sin like gossip. Any form of sin requires volition. The fall didn't come until the volition took place. Now, the Word of God says, put on the whole armor of God. We're not really going into what the armor of God is. That's a message for another day. But there is a source to the armor of God. If you read the characteristics of the armor, it all deals with faith that comes from the Word of God. Categorical doctrine. Categorical doctrine. That means I need to be receiving from a pastor who teaches categorical doctrine and teaches the full counsel with academic precision and discipline, with an academic approach as he studies the Word of God. Now that pastor had better be exegeting every part that he preaches. He doesn't have to necessarily give the Greek and the Hebrew, but he better know what the meanings are, because he's not going to be able to preach the meanings if he doesn't know them. So he had better be in the book, studying, preparing his messages. I heard a guy say one time, I don't need to prepare for messages. My life is so prepared, I don't need to prepare. I'm telling you, that's a guy who's familiar with the pulpit. You better prepare. Pastor Stevens used to say, in a wealth of preparation, there's a wealth of spontaneity. Why? Because Pastor Stevens paid the price. And any good pastor, because he is called to be a watchman, he had better be willing to get in the book and prepare what he's presenting. Can you imagine a gourmet chef comes in, says, got any eggs? Got any meat? Got any potatoes? No potatoes? We'll do it with something else. and it says, what do you got on hand? Eh, good enough, let's just throw it together, and charges $50 a plate. They just throw it together, making scrambled eggs for no eggs. Eh, get one of that pre-made, ready mixed powdered stuff. How do you think that would go? Tell you one thing, they would lose their stars. Well, why is a pastor less responsible than a cook in his approach? Now, if you're a pastor, you better be a good watchman. That means you better know what the book says before you start teaching the book. Now, there's pastors out there who never even been to Bible college. Some of them never had the opportunity, and some of them simply chose not to. But you know what? If you didn't have the opportunity, find a way to make it happen. If you chose not to, then you better change your mind. I heard them on the television. Some of them have big churches. Oh, I never went to Bible college. Yeah, and the message reveals it. Message reveals it. Not even willing to call Christ the Savior in public. Message reveals it. Not willing to say, yeah, Jesus is the only way to go to heaven when you're on national TV. Message reveals it. But you know what? That's between him and God. But this is not condemning. It's just reality. He will give an account. Every one of us will. And the pastors are no exception. Amen.